introduced a couple weeks ago a study for our afternoon times based on David Murray's book, The Happy Christian. And so I'm going to take this week and probably next week to think about the subject that he lays out in chapter one. A couple reasons for the treating it over our 2 weeks is that it's going to set the pattern for the rest of the book, and I think set a pattern for us as believers as to how to be trained in godly thinking. The main idea of chapter one, which he titles Happy Facts, I'll summarize this way, that the main idea of the chapter is that thinking patterns and habits influence our moods. And I'm going to be interacting with a couple of different scriptures in this light, mainly Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. With that in mind, I'd like to invite someone to read that passage out loud, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Thanks, Daniel.
Romans 12, 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
I'm going to focus especially on the last half of this passage where it talks about the transformation by the renewal of your mind. It's a phrase that it's a very important phrase. It has to do with sanctification. It has to do with the Christian life. And it's important to place it in that arena because this is not justification that's taking place. We don't offer our bodies to justify ourselves before God. Our bodies aren't the sacrifice that satisfies God's justice. That's what Jesus did. So this passage is talking about something different than justification. It's talking about sanctification. And sanctification is what God is working in us to transform us, to be more and more like Christ in our thoughts and in our lives. We do not make ourselves right with God by our own effort, but instead we are putting off the old and putting on the new. And it is especially associated in this verse with a transformation that takes place internally in your minds. And it's that aspect that Murray is going to focus on in much of his book, the idea that the way you think about your circumstances and the way you think about the world is going to influence your mood and influence the way you act. One thing that I've come to like about Murray quite a bit in his book is that he talks about the research that he does. He reads widely and he does very careful research. In this area, he cites some very interesting scientific studies about happiness. So I'm going to conduct a little bit of a scientific study here and ask for some polling data as to what influences your happiness. So I ask you, in your opinion, what makes you more happy? What are some of the contributing things to what makes you more happy?
My uncle said that I was going to go rock climbing with him that afternoon.
Oh, hey, that sounds fun. Rock hunting.
Rock climbing.
Well, I like rock hunting too, so that would be fun. Rock climbing is great as well. What else?
Good food.
Getting enough
sleep.
Playing
basketball.
Kitty's playing basketball. You like basketball too? Good. You've identified a lot of circumstances of life, and scientists say that they do contribute to your mood and to your general happiness. But very interestingly, your circumstances contribute surprisingly a small percentage of what contributes to your general mood or your happiness. Here's what scientists say. The largest percentage, 50%, is attributed to what Murray called a baseline of happiness. It is your personality trait. So some people are naturally optimistic and approach life with a general happiness, and others are more melancholic or more pessimistic. Some would say realistic or whatever on that one. Only 10% is attributed to your circumstances. 40% is traced to daily choices that you make about what you think about your life and what you consider about it. Now, some of you have probably already zeroed in on the 50% that can't be changed, and maybe you've kind of sighed, oh, well, that's just too bad. Nobody cares about poor old Eeyore. but that's just your own inclination to negativity, and I'm not inclined that way, so I'm going to, no. what we're going to do is follow Murray's lead and concentrate on the 40% that can be changed. It's a 40% that's connected to thinking patterns and the habits that you have with this. Let me take you back to Romans 12 now. So, part of sanctification is a transformation that has to do with the way you think about the world that you live in. There are certain things in your life that can't be changed. And your own tendencies are somewhat contributing to that. But in this case, I'm thinking more about the circumstances that happen to you. That there are a variety of things that happen to you. For instance, the Apostle Paul experienced a wide range of successes and failures, conversions and stonings, and kind of everything in between. He says he has learned to be well provided for, to live in that excess, and to do with nothing. And it is in this area of disciplining how you think about those circumstances that you have a role to play by God's grace and by God's Spirit. So this is part of the process of sanctification, part of what God is working in you. And I call it sanctification as well because this is not a natural tendency for mankind to live in. Our natural tendency is for the inertia or the draining aspects of our circumstances around us to lead us away or cause us to conform to them. Sin entices you. The world tries to make you conform to it. And that's part of Romans 12 as well. Do not be conformed to this world. You need to recognize that the tendency of your circumstances is to drag you down into the sin that the world is participating in. It's easy to see in some circumstances. For instance, Proverbs describes companions who entice you to say, come, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's go murder somebody. Or, and in that case, you probably say, well, no, I'm not going to do that. Or if your friend says, hey, let's, me and my buddies, we're going to go out and we're going to go break into cars and steal some car stereos. Hopefully you would hear them say that and you'd go, no, of course not. Or I hope as well that if a boyfriend or girlfriend says, let's sleep together before marriage, you would say, well, no. What about internal temptations? Those are, in a sense, external temptations. Internal temptations, we also need to learn and practice to say no to. That includes hate and envy and lust. We say no to those. Our thoughts matter, and thinking truthfully about our circumstances and thinking from a perspective of belonging to God as a child of God is an important place to be. Proverbs 4:23 is another verse I would like to have read, please. Proverbs 4:23. Sam, thanks.
4:23?
Yes.
Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the spring of life.
The way you think about things is something like a life's wellspring. There's water welling up inside you as a spring, and if it's polluted, then it's going to pollute the way you think, the way you act, and the way you participate with the world around you. Murray has a short section here of what he calls damaging thought patterns. I'm just going to run through them really quickly, and I'm going to guess that you can identify yourself in one or two or more of these. He talks about black and white thinking. It's the idea that it's all or nothing. So in this case, everything goes really, really well, and you're on the top of the world, or something goes wrong, and you think everything is going down the toilet. It's either one or it's the other, and you can follow that damaging way of thinking. Generalization, he speaks of next. Something bad happens to somebody you know, and so you jump to conclusions or generalizations that, well, that's going to happen to me as well, and start to think that. Or, I was turned down for one job. Oh, well, I'm not ever going to get a job. Filtering. You can experience both good and bad, but the only thing that you remember, guess what? The bad. And even though someone points out all of the good things that are happening, guess what? You remember the bad. You filter all of your life's experience, and you only focus on the bad. Transforming. This is not the biblical form of transforming. This is the bad form, where you take something good and you make it into something bad. Someone compliments you, and so you start thinking, oh, I wonder what he wants from me. You turn it into something bad. He doesn't really like me. Didn't say that for good reasons. There's something evil behind it. Mind reading. Judging the motives of someone else. Oh, they were nice to me. I wonder, they were probably doing it for such and such a reason. Future telling. You start the day with a bad feeling, and sure enough, here it comes. I knew it was going to happen. You wait for it all day, and it does happen. Telescoping is, I found similar to one of his earlier ones. You magnify the sins of the distant past, but then you flip the telescope around. Has anybody done that? Have you ever had a pair of binoculars? If you look through them the right way, you can see things up close that are far away. What if you turn it around? What's it look like? Yeah, that's right. It's way, way, way far away. So you magnify all of the bad stuff, and you make small all of the good stuff. Perfecting. Good is never good enough. It's always flawed. Even if something goes well, you look back and go, oh, I could have done that a whole lot better. And personalizing. Something bad happens, and you're convinced it's because of you. And wouldn't you know it, Dan's not here. I was going to say, this is my, this is jinxing that happens. You think that your team lost because you did something wrong that day. I'm going to have to pause here, but what I want you to be already thinking about is that, and it'll have to be a couple weeks from today, is I want to follow some steps that Murray describes on developing habits of the mind that will confront these bad habits and will be teaching you to gather facts and then to think of them from a Christian perspective. In fact, if you would like to begin this process, look at Psalm 77. We're going to look at this together the next time we have our devotions, our study. We're going to look together at how the psalmist experiences something, and then what the psalmist does with that circumstance, and how God trains him and trains us to think about those circumstances in a godly fashion. And I'll then elaborate on how that affects our mood as well. For today, I'll take you back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is a passage that is worthy of memorization and meditation. One that if you would lay up in your memory will be helpful to you. So I'll recommend that as a possible verse to memorize. It's time for us to close, so I'll invite you to please bow with me in prayer as we close. Lord God, it is so easy to be conformed to the world. As we are so influenced by our circumstances and so influenced by the world around us, I pray, Lord, that you would guard us. Guard our hearts. Help us to guard our hearts. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be stirring our hearts so we would be seeking after you. That we would be about this work of being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We do ask, O Lord, that you would help us to recognize thought patterns that are damaging or downright sinful. And to put those off, and instead, O Lord, to be putting on godly responses to the circumstances around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, you're dismissed.